Have you ever heard the statement, it all began with a prayer? Maybe you have even made that statement or heard it said about something that has taken place. It all started with a prayer. This congregation. Do you think that somewhere years ago, somebody prayed for the community in Humphreys County that God would establish the church here, that the good news would be spread and that the church would grow? I dare say at least one or maybe more people prayed that prayer many years ago, and God's people are here today because of that prayer. You as an individual, is it possible that somewhere in your past somebody prayed for you specifically? They asked God to open your heart so that you might be receptive to the message of the truth, that you might obey the gospel, that you might become a child of God, and now you are here today because of a prayer, or maybe I should say prayers that were prayed for you. Most likely that is very true. Consider all of the different works that we as a congregation support. Whether you talk about El Salvador or South Africa or Athens, Greece or India or any of the works that we as a congregation support. Do you think that those works exist and that there are Christians in those places because somewhere back some time ago, somebody or a group of somebody sat down and prayed and said, we need to start the church. We need to share the good news with these people in this country. Now, in each case, it all started with a prayer. And our lesson this morning, if you look at the text again, it all starts with a prayer. You see, Paul knew the power of prayer. When you pray to God that things might happen, and he prayed that God would do certain things among the Colossians, he knew the power of prayer. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he would say there that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. He knew the power of prayer and what God can accomplish through his people. And here in our text this morning, Paul prays another prayer, and this time it is a prayer for the Christians there in Colossae. And in this prayer, he and Timothy, he is telling them, we've not ceased to pray for you. And what we have prayed for is that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that that might also bring about all spiritual wisdom and understanding. No doubt, as Paul prayed this prayer and asked for these specific things, he knew his old scriptures. He knew what the prophets had written. He knew the things of the Old Testament, as we would call it today. And no doubt, he remembered something that had been written long ago. Something that God had asked Job almost 2,000 years before Paul would write these words that is recorded for us in Job chapter 38 and verse 36, in which God asked Job, who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? God asked the question and Job knew the answer. You did. It was from you. And sometime before this, I know Paul also would remember something that a man by the name of Elihu would say to Job. Because back in a little earlier in the book of Job, Elihu would say to him, it is a spirit in man. And he said that the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. No doubt Paul also remembered a very wise man who over in Proverbs chapter 2, there in verses 6 and 7, would write these words, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So God is the one who gives wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And I believe that when Paul prayed this prayer, and as we'll see here in a moment, he is praying for the Colossians because he wants them to be filled with that knowledge and that wisdom and that understanding, because out of that he wants to see some things come for each of the Christians there in Colossae. He wanted them to be people who were pursuing the goal of God in their lives, and he wanted that pursuit to be evident by certain things that you could see in their lives as they're living each day for Christ. Folks, that's my prayer for us. That is my prayer for us, that we will pursue God's goal for us in our lives, and that as we are pursuing God's goal for us in our lives, that there will be things that others will see that are just naturally evident in the life of a Christian who is doing those things. Let's look at what Paul said. You see, Paul is telling us through this letter that God has a goal for us. And Paul had a goal in praying for this wisdom and this understanding, and that they would be filled up with knowledge. And that goal is that they might walk in a manner that was worthy of the Lord. That's God's goal. He wants every single one of us here to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him. You see, in God's scheme of things, it's not enough just to know His will. It's not enough just to have scriptures that we have memorized and that we can quote right and left. God wants to know that our knowledge changes our conduct, that we become different people as that word works within us and changes us. In our lives as Christians, knowledge and obedience go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes an appeal to the Christians at Ephesus. And here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you," he says, "to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." I want you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that God has extended to you. And in another letter, a letter that he writes to the church at Thessalonica, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 10, Paul even reminds them that he set an example for them and that this was his desire for them. He says, "You are witnesses. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Why, Paul? He tells them, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." God wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the God that we serve. Does it mean that we are trying to earn our salvation, that we're trying to be worthy enough that God will save? That's not what He's saying. We will never earn our salvation. But He wants us to walk in a way that says, "I want to honor you. I belong to you." And the last part of what he says there in that verse is that he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. In all the areas of our lives, God wants us to live in such a way that we please Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul there tells them, the Christians at Ephesus, he wants them to know, here's what you were. You formerly were darkness, he says. But then he goes on to say, but now you are light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light. You were this, but now this is what you are. Walk like these kind of people. Walk as children of light. And then he adds the means by which this is made possible. Trying to learn, he says in verse 10, what is pleasing to the Lord. Young people, you want to do what's right before your parents? Ask them. Learn from them what pleases them. What do they say is right? What do they say is good behavior? And if you'll apply those things in your life, you'll find that God will bless you. But then, In between these two verses, verse 8 and verse 10 of Ephesians 5, what Paul does is to add an explanation concerning the fruit that children of the light bear. He puts in kind of a little set of parentheses, if you will. And he says, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. We are trying to live in a way that pleases God. And as that you and I seek to live the Christian life, it is tremendously important that we keep before our eyes the goal that God has called us to walk in a way that pleases Him and honors Him. Now, our tendency is to compartmentalize our lives. Oh, this is my church time. This is the time when I come and I worship God and I put on my best behavior and I do the right things. But now when I go out Monday morning to work, nah, that's a different story. When I'm out in that tractor on the farm, that's a different story. When I'm at home in my own house in front of my TV, that's a different story. That's not God's time. That's my time. I'm going to do what I want to. When I'm playing my video games, when I'm surfing the internet, that's my time. No. You see, there is no time that God is not aware of everything that we're doing that is not actually His time. And you see, it's not God's will that we compartmentalize our lives. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We live as the church every day of our lives. Let me share with you two passages of Scripture. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Listen to what Paul says. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Mow yards, do it to the glory of God. Cook meals for your family, do it to the glory of God. Wait tables, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it, he said, to the glory of God. The second passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what he says here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, he didn't say whatever you do in church. We use that phrase. Whatever you do in worship, whatever you do on Sunday morning, do all the glory of God. He says whatever you do in word or deed. Whatever you do. Are you a teacher? Do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You see, we want to please Him in all respects. My question for us this morning is, are we seeking to please God in every area of our lives? Because that's our goal. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. Is everything we do done in Jesus' name and to God's glory? Because I believe if it were, always that way, people would notice in us there is something about that person. They do a better job than anybody else I have on my staff. They always leave things better than they found them. They always are working so much harder than anyone else. They are the employee's employee. Wish I had 10 more like them. Do it to the glory of God. But then here's how this plays out. What is evident in our lives? He brings these things out that are a part of this life that is lived, that is working to glorify God, working to walk in a manner worthy of Him and please Him. And the first of those is that we bear fruit in every good deed. Our lives are to be constant sources of fruit for the Lord. Jesus told His disciples there in John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches attached to the vine. And Jesus also said there in that passage that His Father is the vine dresser. And so what God does in our lives is God is going through our lives and He's pruning us. And if there's a part of us that's not bearing any fruit, He prunes, because His goal is to get it to bear some fruit. If it's bearing some fruit, He's going to prune it a little bit so it'll bear more fruit. And if it's bearing more fruit, he's going to prune it a little bit more so that it's going to bear much fruit, because that's what he does. He's the vine dresser. And he wants to see that what is connected to his son is bearing fruit. It is a process that sometimes in our lives is unpleasant, especially when it requires the severe cutting back of some of our branches, so to speak. Because God knows that the only way to help us bear more fruit is sometimes to get rid of the dross, something that's not there that's doing any good. And it may even at times require some suffering and pain on our part to help us realize what is truly important in life and where we need to be. But if we're going to mature in our faith, folks, our lives are going to have this fruit that abounds on to eternity. It's a necessary part of it. Remember what James said? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's the way we bear fruit. And he says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why? Because God wants his people to bear fruit. Another thing that's evident in our lives is that we are growing, as Paul said, in the knowledge of the Lord. If you and I are to be productive, if we're going to bear fruit in every good deed, then we must never stand still. We've got to be people who are growing. We must continue to grow. And our growth in our lives as Christians is to be in the knowledge of God. It is to be something that we are praying for. Help me to grow in my knowledge of your word. Help me to become more of what you want me to be. Help me to understand your truth. Moses knew, if you go back to the Old Testament, Moses knew that the only way the Israelites could be successful in their new home, that promised land, was if they continued to grow in their knowledge of God. And he sang a song. Deuteronomy 32 is that song, if you want to go back sometime and look at it. But I want you to listen to something that he says as he's singing this song to them that we find there in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. He says, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. You see, this is God's teaching. This is the knowledge that we are to gain from God. And Moses compares it to rain that's coming down and nourishing the land. And as it soaks in, it causes the crops to grow. As you and I are students of God's Word, as we pick it up and we read it and we study it, then it's like this rain that we absorb and we take in, and we begin to grow as a result of that, and we are working at becoming more Christ-like. I love something that David said in Psalm 25. There in verses 4 and 5, here's what he said. He said, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. Do you do that? Do you wait all day for God? Do you ask him to teach you his ways? Do you pray that he will show you his salvation, that he will lead you in the way that you are to go? Because folks, truly knowing God and his inspired word, it's the only way that we're going to grow spiritually. And here's the thing. The more we serve God, the more we want to know God. The more we know God, the more we want to serve God. The more we serve God, the more we want to know. It's just an unending circle. We grow, we serve. We grow, we serve. And the more we grow, the more we want to serve, because we understand how great a God we have and we want to do more for him. And you are God's people engaged in God's work. But my question to you this morning is, are you actively involved in God's work? Are you saying, what can I do? Tell me what needs to be done. If the answer is no, is it possible that you don't know God quite as much as you need to? Because I believe that the more you know him and the more you understand him, the more you're going to want to do for him. So he tells us that We're to be fruitful in every good deed. That's part of it. We are growing in our knowledge of God. But then there's something else he adds, that we are being strengthened, as he says, with all power. And when he uses this statement, I pointed out 2 weeks ago that we are engaged in a spiritual conflict. We are engaged with forces that are more powerful and more and insidious than anything we can imagine. We know who that is. It's Satan. And we're no match for his schemes. We're no match for his strength. Not by ourselves. You're going to fail if you try to do it on your own. The beautiful thing is that Christ defeated him on the cross. His end is certain. He is going to be cast in the lake of fire. But for the present, for the here and now, folks, he's still very much alive and well. He's still working day and night to distract you, to defeat you, and to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. And too often, our tendency is to trust in our own abilities and our own strengths and talents, our gifts, our money, our education, our experience, our background, whatever other human resources we may think that we have, and oh, we'll be fine, we'll do okay, and we won't. Because you cannot fight an enemy that you have no strength against if it's not God's strength fighting with you and for you. And so when Paul says here that part of what he wants to see and part of what comes out of the fact that we are pleasing God in all respects, that we're walking worthy of the Lord, is that there is a strength that God is providing with us. It is the only way that we are going to overcome Satan. It is through the strength which God provides. And in Paul's prayer for the Colossians and for us by extension, he says, is that we might be strengthened with power according to God's glorious might. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul prays another prayer. And in that prayer, what he does is he prays that the Christians there might know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. So twice what Paul is asking for is that God's power might be at work in God's people. And here, this working in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he says that this working is the working of the strength of his might, that is God's might, and it's made evident. It was made evident, I should say, when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. He said that was that power at work. And he says that's the power. It's God's glorious might. It is that power that God is making available to his people. And it's what strengthens us. And he wants God to use that power in his people to help us remain steadfast and patient as we bear up under the pressures that Satan throws at us every single day of our lives. Do you ever want to just give up? Do you ever want to just quit as a Christian? Have you ever said to yourself, I don't think those people down there care that much about me. I'll just quit. I don't think Christianity is working for me. I'll just give up. That's Satan, and he's good at it. He'll keep wearing away at you until finally you just decide, I just don't feel like going today. As human beings, all of us face all kinds of trials, tribulations, pressures in our lives. You know, throughout our lives, we deal with sickness and pain and financial loss and the loss of a loved one. We struggle with physical and spiritual weakness. We are sometimes under satanic attack because he is constantly working against us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, as we pointed out a few weeks ago. And he is attacking and persecuting us every opportunity that he gets. And so if we're going to survive, if we're going to make it, if we're going to arrive intact, then what we have to have is the strength of his glorious might helping us to remain steadfast and patient in the midst of all of that so that we don't give up. And Paul says, that's what I want to see in you. That's what's evident when God is working in his people. But then the last thing he says is that it results in our giving thanks to the Father. It's the final characteristic of a worthy walk that seeks to please God in all respects is you're constantly thinking God. We joyously thank Him. Remember these words from a song we sometimes sing? Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord. We sing that song, don't we? Why? Because we want to be thankful to Him for what He's done for us. And Paul tells us why we should be thankful. He says, here's the reasons. Number one, He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you and I are to enjoy the inheritance which God has prepared for His people, we have to be qualified. But what does He mean by that? Well, what qualifies us? God is the one who qualifies us because God is the one who saves us. He's the one that makes us alive together with Christ. He's the one that seats Him with Him in heavenly places. He is the one that does it all. God qualifies, and if you've been qualified, then He says, that's a reason to be thankful. Because He has qualified you to be a part of the inheritance of the saints. He also says that we thank Him. Why? Because He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Folks, that's Satan's territory. And if we're in Satan's territory, we are under his domain. We are under his control. And as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:26, he says that we're being held captive by him to do his will. Some of you are still there today. Some of you, he is still holding captive to do his will. Are you tired of it? Do you want it to change? Are you thankful that God has rescued you from that? But that's only the second reason. He gives another reason that we're thankful to God. He says, because God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Folks, in the ancient world, if one empire overcame and was victorious over another empire, then the king that was victorious would take all of the citizens of this empire and he would transfer them, he would move them to his empire. Assyria did it with North Israel. Pack them up, move them to Assyria. Judah or Babylon did it with Judah. Pack them up, move them to Babylon. Babylonian captivity, remember that? 70 years? That's what they do. What God has done is He's defeated Satan, and in the process of defeating Satan, what He did for you is He said, I'm going to take you out of His kingdom, out of His domain, and I'm going to put you over here in My Son's kingdom. Because there you have things He'll never give you. You have peace and comfort and strength, and love, and a home. All of this you have. Thankful to God for that. And then finally, he says, we have redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. Because that's what he came to do, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. How often have we sung these words? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Are you? Are you redeemed? Can you sing about it? Can you say thank you for it? My question to you this morning is, are you living a life that pleases God and all areas, all respects? And if so, is it evident? Because you're bearing fruit in every good work. You are a person who's increasing in the knowledge of God every day. You are a person who continues to remain steadfast and patient in your faith because God is strengthening you with His power through your inner man so that Satan does not have control on you. And you are a person who's constantly thanking your Father because of what He's done for you. All of these blessings. If your answer to any of these questions is no, there's something needs to be done. If you're a person here today and you're a Christian and you had to say no to that, then there's something in your life that needs to change. Because apparently you're not living the way God would have you to live. If you're pleasing Him in all respects, and if these things are evident in your life, then yes, you're going to be what God wants you to be. And if you're not that, then we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to ask God to help you once again become what He wants. If you're a person here today and you're not a Christian, I can tell you these things aren't in your life, because they're only in the lives of those who are His people. And today, what we want to do and what we want to encourage you to do is to come to Christ in obedient faith. We want to encourage you to believe that He alone can save you, that He alone can take away your sin. And we want you to confess His name. It's not what we want. Maybe I should say it's what God says. You have to be willing to confess the name of Christ. You have to allow Him. You have to be immersed with Him and die to that death to sin through baptism. What about it? Is there a prayer that's been prayed for you? Are you walking in a way that's worthy of the Lord? If not, that can change. And the invitation may be for you this morning. So if it is, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?